Wonderful to be with you guys. It feels like a home away from home, an extension of the family. So it's really wonderful to be here and to see all of you, so many familiar faces and friends. And so it's a real joy. Lyndon, happy birthday. Felt Psalm 126 for you. And that verse 1 there says, we were like those who dreamed. And I just want to encourage you, it's not the dreams of sleepiness, but the dreams of a man with ambition for the gospel and for the Lord's kingdom. And just want to encourage you that you don't have to go into survival mode. You don't have to just kind of toe the line, but that there are dreams that God has for you to step into and live in. And in many ways, you're at that converging place of wisdom and life experience and something of that golden glow of your prime. And I imagine something beautiful coming from what God has in the season ahead for you. So this morning, I'm going to also just want to say, just for Glenn, just I was reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the beginning there, and Paul comes and he talks about and he says, I'm so pleased I didn't baptize any of you except for so-and-so and so-and-so. And then later on, he leads it in and he says, that no one may boast in the presence of God. And he's coming and he's talking around rivalry and how one comes and builds the church. And he's calling for leaders within the church that will come and build around Christ and towards Christ, and not those that will come and build around themselves. And something of the hallmark of your contribution to the church again and again, and I just saw it in your hosting again this morning, is to come and put the spotlight on Jesus and to build around Jesus. And I just want to affirm you for that. And I just want to say that in terms of if I had to go and find another church to go be a part of and to come and submit to someone's leadership, it's that kind of leadership that I would come and feel safe to do that with. And so well done. And it's been a real privilege being on this journey with you all these years and to see you and see what God's done in and through you and to be inspired by you. So this morning, shall we read our scripture? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Let's read it together and then I'll do a bit of an intro. It says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as a flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the Lord, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his hearts are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for the building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or more, at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. As the law also says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of the Lord came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or a spirit or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. And so, I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, number one, we're going to be here till 4:30 this afternoon. Number two, you're thinking Glenn is sadistic for giving me the scripture to preach on. What was he thinking? What kind of madness is this? And the truth is, he didn't. He gave me a blank canvas and said I can come and preach on anything. And so as I came and I picked up on the journey that you guys have been through the season, as I've seen some of the content and in the conversation with Glenn, just this theme around spiritual gifts and the things of the Spirit, my heart was drawn to this passage of Scripture, and I hope that there is something that God would come and say to you in and through this today. And so, to be honest, until about 2 or 3 months ago, I would have rather have done my tax return than preach on 1 Corinthians 14. It's a long, complicated, convoluted, controversial chapter, but I stand here before you today to say that the Word of God has won me over. And so I've learned over the years that when we avoid certain passages of Scripture, it's for one of two reasons. One is we don't understand its context, and we don't appreciate its context and the heart with which God is delivering it to us. Or alternatively, there's an element or a part of our life that doesn't line up with the Word of God or the person of Christ. And for those reasons, we draw away. And my hope is this morning, as you lean into this passage of Scripture, that for whatever reasons and whatever your feelings are, that the Word of God would win you over. And so, when we come and we take chapter 14, we need to anchor it within its context. And so, 1 Corinthians is this letter that Paul writes to a highly dysfunctional church. And they've got some issues. They've got issues of sexual immorality. They've got issues of people getting drunk on communion, lawsuits, and division. It's the poster child for the dysfunctional church. And when I'm feeling despondent and despairing around where New Gen is, I just go read 1 Corinthians and I'm like, oh, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. And so chapter 14 is now coming and it's addressing another issue in the life of the Corinthian church. It's addressing the issue of chaos and disorder in their corporate gatherings and their corporate worship. And so when we come and we read chapter 14, we've got to read it in the context of this broader book, but also we've got to understand that chapter 14 is not a standalone chapter. Chapter 14 is actually part of a single discourse that starts in chapter 12, goes through 13, and lands in chapter 14. And so chapter 12 comes and starts with Paul saying, I want to encourage you to desire spiritual gifts. And I think part of the journey that you guys have been on through the course of this year is this thing of spiritual gifts. What are they? What is, you know, the move and the work of the Holy Spirit? What do they look like? How do they work? But more than that, chapter 13 is when we take these spiritual gifts, we need to put them through the appropriate filter so that they don't get abused, but they get used appropriately. And what is that filter? It's this filter of love. And so 1 Corinthians 13 is not designed for wedding ceremonies around husbands loving their wives. It's the love ethic through which spiritual gifts need to come and be expressed. And that filter of love is there as a protection mechanism to ensure that it's not abused. And so it now comes into chapter 14 where Paul is coming now and he's now going to address the specific issues within the context of this church, which is what we're going to pick up on. And so when we read verse 1 is actually something of a summary of the previous two chapters leading into this third chapter or chapter 14. And so it says in verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And so pursue love is a reference to chapter 13 and earnestly desire spiritual gifts is a reference to chapter 12. And then he goes on and he says, especially that you may prophesy. And so this is the lead up to what he's about to say. And so what Paul is quite masterfully doing here is he structures chapter 12 and 13 as the remedy, as a precursor to the chaos of their corporate worship that he's now about to address. And so with the 4.5 hours that I have left of my time, we're going to run through this entire chapter, and I'm going to show you the three issues that he addresses, namely the misuse of tongues, disorderly participation, and disruptive voices in their context. I'm going to bring it back all the way through to the big idea that Paul reinforces through this section, but actually it's the big idea for the entire book, is this idea of build the body, not the ego. And at the end, I'm going to land it in two applications, and then we're done, just in time for dinner. I'm joking. And so on that note, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is timeless. We thank you, Lord God, that as we gather here today, you are with us. And God, I pray that that I would be something of a mouthpiece for your word and your wisdom today. Lord God, I pray you'd open our hearts. I pray that wherever each and every one of us are, that you'd meet with us and that you'd arrest our hearts with your truth, Lord God. I pray for this church, for this community, for this body, and I pray that you would take them from strength to strength and that this morning would be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to have a sip of water while I do that. Fasten your seatbelts. And let's get going. Issue number one is the misuse of tongues. And so we pick it up in verse 2. And so really what Paul's doing in this first section is he's comparing tongues and prophecy with each other. And so for the sake of this, let's define prophecy as hearing God for others and tongues as a generally unintelligible spiritual language spoken between people and God for the sake of prayer and worship. And so with that in mind, let's read verse 2. It says, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. And so what Paul is saying is that prophecy works vertically downwards, from God down to the people. And it can be, prophecy can be understood by all the people, whereas tongues works vertically upwards. It works from people up to God. And it's not understood by all the people. In fact, it's often, most likely, it's not even understood by the person speaking in tongues. But it is understood by God. And so therefore, verse 4 comes and pulls that together and it says, the one who speaks in tongues builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. In everything that we're going to share and talk about, you've got to understand this in the context of corporate public worship, of the gathering of God's people. Tongues without interpretation in the context of the corporate gathering doesn't build up the body. Prophecy, because it's understood by everyone, coming from God down to the people, has the ability to come and build up the body. And so the reason prophecy is greater than tongues is defined in the context of public worship. Not because it's more spiritual, but because it's more useful. And it's as simple as that. And the measure of usefulness is referred to in verse 5. So that the church may be built up. So that the body may be built up. In chapter 12, Paul comes and says, all these spiritual gifts for the unity of the body. And so the body, the church, needs to be built up by the contributions that are brought. And so, rightly used, prophecy comes and builds up the body. Moving on to verse 6, it says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And so it's saying here, now brothers, if I come to you speaking in mushanana mushmush, mushanana mushmush mushmush, mushmush mushanana mushmush, I am like a harp or like a flute or a bugle or a crazy man making noise that you neither understand or appreciate. This doesn't make sense. This is not useful. It does nothing to come and build the church up. If anything, you look at them, you look at me like a crazy man. Which leads up and brings us to verse 12, on which this whole passage comes and hinges. And so verse 12 says, so with yourselves, since you're eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. In the contributions of your gifts, come and build the body, not the ego. And so that's the heartbeat of this chapter, is that we would come as the church, that they would come and excel in the building up of the church. And so as we read on in verse 13, Paul comes and he's comparing tongues and prophecy with spirit and mind. It's really confusing as you come and you try and figure out what he's saying here. And it's something of a comparison of a metaphor, and there's no such thing as a perfect metaphor. And you're at risk of thinking of different things. But as I read it and as I unpack it, we're going to do our best to try and track along what Paul is saying here. And so he's saying, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. There's the first comparison. But my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 with words in a tongue. And so he's comparing tongues and prophecy with spirit and mind. And the best way that I can come and describe this is, imagine, and I don't know, maybe this has happened to you, you're driving in the car And you get a text message that comes through and you look at it and you start engaging with it and you start to text back. And admittedly, this is not such a problem anymore. It used to be. And the big thing is that I've become so much more mature and patient and working from a place of rest and not feeling like, no, it's discovery driver points and losing that along the way. I don't want to lose points, so my behavior's changed. But certainly a couple years back, I would pick that thing up and I'd start messaging back and I'd be driving like this. And every time I'd be looking up and making sure I'm not going to have an accident. But if there's someone driving with me, what happens is they start to clutch the seat. And then knuckles start going white. And they start making these funny noises like... And they start getting very nervous because you're braking late and you've not got your eye on the road. And for that person, it can be a little scary. But inevitably what happens, and I think this might not be a problem for the ladies, but for the guys, maybe you could relate. You get to a point where you click send and you then look up and you're driving and you think to yourself, how did I get here? You got no recollection of how you got there because your mind was... Your space was locked into that message a moment ago. And so that genuinely has happened to me in the past. And if you flip it around to maybe another example, on a Tuesday night we've got prayer meeting, and if we're running late for prayer meeting, man, there's no ways I'm going to look at my phone. And I'm thinking this is kind of peak hour traffic. There's certain sections that you don't want to go through. You want to take shortcuts, which are longer, but because of traffic, it's going to be shorter. There's certain robots you want to avoid, certain lanes you want to avoid, and you're going and you're driving and you're concentrating on everything because you know every second counts. And when you get there, you could come and map out the route that you took to get there with all the wisdom of the robots and the lanes and the routes that you should come and take. And in one, you're kind of disengaged. In the other, you're kind of very present and intentional in it. And I want to come and say that tongues is a little bit like driving and texting. It's a little scary for those people that are around you. And you're not always sure of how you kind of get there, whereas prophecy is way more intentional and mindful and cognizant. And so these two things come and land in this realm, in the space where Paul is coming and he's comparing and he's saying, tongues can be a little bit scary to those that are looking in. It's a little bit like, how do you get there? How did you do that? And so he's talking about this mindfulness that comes with it, where the spirit and the mind are operating in the space. And he comes in verse 18 and lands it, and he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Remember, this is in the context of public worship of everyone together. And so in the context of public worship, without the interpretation of a tongue, it's chaotic, it's disorderly, it's scary. It's like, what is going on here? Whereas prophecy is way more landable, acceptable, relatable, that you can come and take. Verse 20 goes on, and now this can be a little confusing. And so I'm going to read a bit, stop and explain as we go. And so he says in verse 20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. And so he's coming and he's calling for people to level up, to grow up and to mature in their thinking. He's calling them not to be spiritual toddlers, to stop chasing experiences instead of understanding. And then he goes on and he says, in the law it is written. And now he's referring back to something that was written. And if we go follow our references, it's a reference to Isaiah 28. And he says, in the law it was written, by people of strange tongues, now he's quoting Isaiah, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. This people, he's referring to Israel. And God's saying he'll come and speak to Israel through foreign tongues. And he's saying, even then they will not listen to me. And so he goes on, he says, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign for not for unbelievers, but for believers. And so, if you've been tracking with what he's been saying, both in this chapter and in the broader spectrum of 1 Corinthians, you would pick up a contradiction here. Because he's saying earlier that tongues is not for unbelievers. And now it seems like he's saying tongues is for unbelievers. And earlier, it sounds like he's saying that prophecy is for unbelievers. And now it sounds like he's saying it's not for unbelievers. And it sounds like there's a contradiction here. And you're like, well, that doesn't make sense. But the key in understanding this is, number one, in one little word. And number two, in the context. And that one little word is the word sign. And so previously he's saying that tongues is not for unbelievers. And now he's saying that tongues is a sign for unbelievers. And so it's a sign, it's a distinction from what he's saying earlier. And so if it's a sign for unbelievers, what is it a sign of? Well, we just got to go back one verse to find the context of what it's a sign of. And the one verse earlier is Isaiah 28, where he's quoting and referencing where God comes and speaks to his people, but they're unable to hear and it's unintelligible. And because of that, it's a sign of their unbelief and lack of faith. And so what Paul is saying here is that tongues is a sign of the unbelief of the unbeliever. Does that make sense? Okay, that's a little bit confusing, but hopefully you tracked with me. And there's no contradiction there, really. He's just coming and he's saying that tongues is for believers to be expressed and worked out, but tongues is a sign for unbelievers of their unbelief. And so then he goes on. Let me just try and find where I am. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say, and now he's validating this, these people are out of their minds. It's a sign of their unbelief. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his hearts are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And so prophecy is a sign for unbelievers of who God is. And so with this in mind, we come and we see that this brings together and closes this first issue that Paul is addressing, this first issue of the misuse of tongues. And what he's saying is that the Spirit comes and gives gifts for clarity, not for confusion, for building, not for boasting, for edification, not for exhibition. Spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, when rightly used, will come and build the body, not the ego. Paul now moves on to issue number two. And so it's not that there's just chaos and disorder in their public gatherings because of the misuse of tongues, but it's also because of number two, disorderly participation. And so this section comes and highlights the problem of the absence of order, the absence of respect for one another, and too many people coming and speaking at once. It says, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only one or two, or at most three, and each in turn. And let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." And so there's this beautiful starting point where Paul comes and says each one has, and he lists these contributions that people can come and make. And so Paul is expecting participation, not passivity. And so the point that he's calling for here is not like you guys are just reckless and you should just sit and you should not do any of this. No, he's calling for not for them to be passive, but for the proper outworking and participation of the spirits in their midst. And he's coming and he's saying there in verse 26 that when this is done, it must be done for the building up of the body. And so he now comes and he addresses what this looks like. And if you come and you put it together in a picture, we see something of this where people are sharing at the same time, and they're talking over each other. They're not waiting for their turns. They're not waiting and weighing their words before moving on. And so when you come and you combine it with what you've read already, you could come and build up a picture where you can imagine a crowd of people like this. And there's not really any kind of order at play. And so there's someone over here who just randomly, while I'm speaking or while we're worshiping or while the announcements are going, just belts out, "Shadabashikarapaparapapo." And then someone over there is like, "Oh, we're doing tongues now." And they're like, "Oh, rapapapipi, numanana, hanamanana." And someone over there in the back is like, "Okay, let's get on the bandwagon." And it's a snash, 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 snash. And as there's a lull, you know, a little bit of a lull, there's someone over here that stands up and says, "In the early hours of the morning, the Lord woke me, and I was taken up into the third heaven, and I was taken to a golden beach." But what we don't know is that on that side there is actually a little rival to that person. And that person hasn't even just sat down and finished when that person stands up and just wants to do one better. "In the middle of the night, the Lord woke me up and took me into a whirlwind, and in the calm of the whirlwind, and there's something of a rivalry going on." And so you can imagine the chaos that's ensuing with these people kind of disrespecting any kind of order or each other. And this is something of the picture that's being painted here. And so in verse 31, Paul comes and says, "For all can prophesy," and now he's trying to bring structure in. He's trying to bring order in. He's trying to bring respect in. And he says, "For all can prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged." And even before that, he comes, he says, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let others weigh what is said." And so before you move on, come and weigh what has been said. And so he's calling for orderly participation. He's calling for someone to come and host and facilitate that moment. And then it goes on to a funny little section, a funny little thing here, where it says, "For you can all prophesy," right? We've read that. And then it says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." And so what does that mean? It simply means this. The spirits of the prophets is referring to the gift of prophecy. And the gift of prophecy, the gift, the spiritual gift is subject to the person, to the prophet. So the gift of prophecy is subject to the prophet. And so the prophet has control over when and how and what he does. And so sometimes in this context, there is a someone that comes and says, "Well, when the Spirit moves, I've got to go. I can't help myself." And in other words, the gift overrides the person. And we know from Galatians chapter 5 that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is in fact just the character and nature of the Holy Spirit. And so if you don't have self-control, it's actually in contradiction to the nature and the person of the Holy Spirit. And so this is simply saying that you need to come and exercise self-control and not make these cheap exits or excuses around "the Spirit made me do it." No, that's not what's going on here. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. God is not a God of a lack of control, but of and is the epitome of self-control. And so with that, we have the second issue landing, this issue of disorderly participation. And so the issue in the Corinthian church wasn't too little participation, it was too much ego. There were egos that were rampant there. Everyone had something to say and no one would stop to listen. And so Paul is calling for contribution over competition. He's calling for them to come and build the body, not the ego. Which brings us to issue number 3. And so the chaos and the disorder in the church is not just because of the misuse of tongues or because of disorderly participation. It's also, number 3, because of disruptive voices. And yes, I'm leaning into this section. And so some of you are excited to see how I'm going to come and handle this. Some of you are so grateful you're not in my seats, in my position right now. And And so what we've got to come and do, let's just read it. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. As the law also says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? And so let's just pause there for a moment and let's unpack this very quickly. And I want to come and I want to say that Paul is not silencing women. He's coming and he's silencing chaos. That's not what's going on here. And if you read that, you're reading the wrong context and you're reading the wrong heart of God. And so these verses are addressing disruptive speech. He's not addressing female worth. And so he alludes to the nature of these disruptions in verse 35 when he says, if they desire to learn. The nature of these disruptions are a desire to learn. And so if you give me some license, this is what I think it looks like. And maybe before I say that, let me just come and say that he's not silencing women's voices in the church, because that would then be in direct contradiction to 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5, where he's calling for women to come and to participate publicly in prayer and in prophecy. So that's not what he's dealing with. It's not them being silenced. Actually, what's happening is this is a pagan culture, a pagan Hellenistic culture where women were treated like dirt and where they're called into the freedom of Christ and where they're beginning to see that they've got value and that they've got a voice and they've got a contribution to make. And it's a confusion in how this works and how it looks like. And so if you come and you piece it together, this is what I think it looks like. You've got someone over here speaking in tongues, someone over there, someone over there, someone over there, and there's just chaos because there's tongues going on. And in the lull, this person over here comes and says, in the early hours of the morning, the Lord woke me up and I was taken into the third heaven and I saw a golden beach, and on the golden beach before me, I saw it written there, the year of Jubilee is at hand. And on the side there, there's a woman that says, sorry, what is Jubilee? What does that mean? And then, not to be outdone, that guy over there jumps up. Before this can be weighed and before that can be answered, this guy jumps up and he says, well, in the middle of the night, the Lord woke me up and I stood in the middle of a whirlwind, and in the calm there stood a man and said, Melchizedek is in your midst. And there's a woman over here who says, who's Melchizedek? And there's just chaos going on here. Of like, what on earth is going on? And no one can come and land anything here. And so what it seems like was at play here was there were these teachable moments that were being lent into in inappropriate moments. And so what Paul wants to come and do is he doesn't want to come and stop these teachable moments as much as he wants to bring order and he wants to stop the disruptions. And so especially if you, maybe let me just say this, his solution here to this situation with these disruptive voices, it is not to come and to suppress them. We know that from 1 Corinthians 11:5, but it's simply a submission to order, which is in fact what he's asking for in everything else that he's speaking to. And so in verse 36, we see that Paul is anticipating resistance to this. And so he says there, or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? And so the translation of this, if you want, is you're not above correction. You're not above correction. And if anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize it, he's not recognized. And so Paul is saying that true spirituality is seen in humility that comes and submits to God's revealed order of things, whether it's in creation or whether it's in the leadership of the church or whether it's in the leadership of meetings or whether it's in the leadership of home. That true spirituality, whether man or woman, is coming and humbly submitting to God's revealed order. And so then he comes and he brings it into land. Finally, at the end there, so my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy. And so he wants to land this, and he's made this big shout out for prophecy and for gifts and being expressed in the proper order and proper way. And he's come and he says some harsh words around tongues. And so he says, earnestly desire prophecy, and do not forbid the speaking in tongues. Don't overcorrect now. and get rid of tongues, just express it properly. But all things should be done decently and in order. And so he comes and he lands it here. And he effectively is landing it in this big idea of, hey man, let's build the body, not the ego. Build the body, not the ego. And when it comes to disruptive voices, don't come and build your ego. Come and build the body. Aim for this. And so here we have a summary of this chapter. Very quickly, we've pulled it all together. It's a roller coaster ride through all of this. We see these three issues being pulled together. Paul coming and addressing this issue of disorderly and chaotic gatherings of people worshiping where everything's all over the place. And he wants to address it, not by dismissing gifts, but coming and calling them to their proper expression. And he's anchoring it in this idea of, hey man, if you're going to do this, do it with the heart to build the body, not your ego. And so we're done, except for my two applications. And so if you will, application number one is the church that I know here before me, the context of these people and even what I saw today, you guys are not at risk of tongues over here and here all at the same time, of people belting out with prophecies and people coming and asking questions mid-meeting. And so you guys are fine. There's no problem, no challenge here. We can just move right on, right? Wrong. The ego doesn't show itself only through loud, chaotic, attention-seeking expression of gifts. It can also disguise itself through silence, withdrawal, and a refusal to come and serve. This is the inward, more respectable form of pride. And it makes me think a little bit of the parable of the prodigal son. So you've got the father that gives the inheritance to the son that goes and squanders his inheritance in big, loud, licentious living. It's a picture of arrogance at play, almost like this Corinthian church. But hiding in the background is you've got the older brother who's standing there silently withdrawn in self-righteousness. And he's as much at play here and at fault as the younger brother, just pride playing itself in different forms. And so sometimes the ego comes and grabs the microphone, or sometimes it comes and hides in the pew. And so I don't think that this church is at risk of people coming and grabbing the microphone and the loud, audacious, egotistical expression of gifts. But I do think you may be at risk of hiding in the pew and holding back your gift. And so when we come and we think of the ego, it can be worked out in expression, but also in absence. And when you come and you show these two, the ego in expression says, I must be heard. The ego in absence says, I have nothing to give. That is not true. The ego in expression seeks attention. The ego in absence seeks comfort. The ego in expression is loud and disruptive. The ego in absence is quiet and disengaged. The ego in expression misuses the gift. The ego in absence refuses the gift. In expression, it comes and hurts the body through chaos. In absence, it hurts the body through neglect. In either case, they're both rooted in pride. And so, like I said, I don't think you guys are at risk of egotistical, attention-seeking disruptors. But I do think you may be at risk of reticent, comfort-seeking believers who refuse to embrace and deploy their gifts. And so, when we come and we work it out, it has the exact same result. The body is not built up for the sake of preserving the ego. And I want to come and I want to encourage you, wherever you are and however God is speaking to you, to come and build the body, not the ego. When you come and you look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. He's calling you to be front-footed. Verse 12, so with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. Be eager for those gifts, not for ego or for yourself or for profile, but for the building up of the church. Verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for the building up. And so the body is this beautiful thing with all these different parts that come and operate in unity. And how boring and bland it would be if everyone came and did the same thing. But there are things at play in you that are not in play in other people. And for this body, for this church to rise up into its full capacity and its full stature, it needs people to own who God's called them to be and those contributions and those gifts to come out. And I want to say, don't impoverish this body. Don't rob this community of your gift, of your contribution. That's my application point number one. And my application point number two, and I'm going to land very quickly now, is that Charles Dickens writes a book, A Tale of Two Cities. I've never read it, but everyone knows, right, the opening line. It was the best of times, the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, the age of foolishness. It's these contrasting realities. And what you have at play in this chapter here is the contrasting of two churches. You've got the one church, the church in Corinth, which you're seeing and you're just, oh my goodness, what is going on with this church? And you've got another church that's quietly at play doing its work in the background that if you're not careful, you're going to miss it. And it's the church in Antioch. If it weren't for the church in Antioch, this church wouldn't have had missionaries that would have come and found its way there, that wouldn't have been blessed with the gifts and the teachings that came there. And so you've got these two churches at play, and when you come and you contrast them, you've got this one church that is quietly getting on with it, that's not building itself, but building around Christ and the gospel. And you come and you look at the expression of gifts, the outpouring of generosity, the diversity of the community. I've got a long list here. I don't have time for it. But it's an incredible church that blesses the nations. Even today, we come and talk about the Church of Antioch, and we hold it as a gold standard around what church can look like and what a base church could look like. And then you've got the church in Corinth, which is dysfunctional and broken and chaotic. And you know, the last time you hear of the church in Corinth is around about 90 AD, 90 to 100 AD. And it's referenced in a letter called Clement I, 1 Clement. And Clement, they believe, so Clement was the bishop of Rome, and they believe that it's the same Clement from Philippians chapter 4 that grew up and through his stature and his serving came and took leadership in Rome of the church there. And he writes a letter to the church in Corinth. And if you go and read the letter, you'll see that he refers to division in the church. He refers to sexual immorality in the church. He comes and he refers to abuse of spiritual gifts. But he refers to one thing that Paul doesn't refer to. He refers to sedition that happens in the church, where there are a group of people in the church that come and oust the leaders and get rid of them, and they begin to lead on their own. And so unchecked, unregistered, unmanaged, that rampant ego will continue and grow and grow to a point where it causes a church, a community, to dissolve into obscurity and irrelevance. And the point that I want to come and make is that as you come and as you, in this season, consider the kind of church that God's calling you to be, I want to encourage you to come and be and model yourself after this church in Antioch. That some of the things that we see there are some of the inheritance that God has for this church. And that you can come and build that. You can live in that. You can give yourself to that by coming and building the church, building the body, not the ego. If you would be a community of people that would take seriously the call of God and the gifts that He gives you, and you would come and level them up, not to build yourself and your profile, but this body. God will use that to come and extend the life of this church into generations beyond you. And you will cause the generations to come to be blessed because of your faithfulness today. Amen. Can we land in communion? So we're going to land in communion. Why don't you go and grab the elements, come back, grab your seats, and then we're going to take it together.